We come together to hear God's word. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and stand, if you can, as we read the Holy Scriptures. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? And do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. You may be seated.
Maybe I'd be a little more comfortable if we just dismissed and went home. The first point in our declaration of faith says, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. We affirm that the Bible is our supreme authority. Is it really? The next few weeks, I'm going to put us to the test. Do we really think the Bible is our supreme authority to determine how we act? I suspect we're going to get a bit uncomfortable, maybe a whole lot of bit uncomfortable with what Paul says. It won't be the first time that I have heard repeated, but you can't live that way, kinds of statements. The gospel transforms every area of our lives. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our attitudes. And it changes our lifestyle. The gospel gives us a different attitude toward God. It gives us a different attitude about ourselves, a different attitude toward one another, a different attitude toward people outside the church. And it even gives us a different attitude toward our government. Daniel Webster made the statement, whatever makes people good Christians makes them good citizens. God's children realize that God establishes government. Daniel chapter 4 says repeatedly, and other portions of Scripture repeat, what verse 17 of Daniel 4 says, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. We don't always agree with him, but he does according to his will. God sets up rulers. God removes rulers. in accordance with His plan. As we've been looking at how we respond as people who have received the grace of God in the gospel, how we ought to respond to that in the way we live, one of the issues that Paul raises is that since we acknowledge God's control of government, we who belong to His family willingly submit to His authority and to the authority which He has established. Submission to government is one way we demonstrate our submission to God, the one who established that authority in the first place. Now, it's not difficult. In fact, it is easy to submit to the authority of a just government. But what about when government is corrupt? Are we supposed to submit to an unjust pagan government? If you study history, you will learn some interesting things about Nero's life. The time when Nero was the emperor of Rome, which was precisely the days in which Paul writes Romans 13. He's the vilest of tyrants. He persecuted the people of God after the great fire of Rome consumed three-quarters of the city. Nero blamed it on God's people. Paul and Peter were both martyred under his rule. And Nero is ruling when Paul writes these words. If ever government gave us an excuse for not submitting, it would be Nero's government. What does Romans 13 ask of us in relationship to government? Paul doesn't provide easy answers, but he does speak to the will of God for his family, for his children. And his summary introductory statement really brings the whole thing together. Verse 1 begins, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Submit to the authorities in government. This is continuing our response to what God has done for us. In this area, those who received the grace of God demonstrate that by our response to the government that He has established. To whom should we submit? Peter, like Paul, gives us a summary. He presents four kinds of authority which God establishes. And we're not going to take time to study Peter's letter this morning, but just want to mention briefly what he says concerning submission to authority. He sets out these four areas where we should be demonstrating our response to the authorities that God has established by our submission to those authorities. The first of those four is in the sphere of government. And he includes in that sphere, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 of 1 Peter, he includes the king or the governor, and he tells us everyone should submit to that authority. The command is submit. Verses 18 and 20, he talks about the sphere of the workplace. And he tells us there God has established the authority of the employer. And employees are to submit to that authority. Chapter 3, the first six verses talk about the home and tell us that God established his authority in the home, the husband. And specifically, wives are commanded in that passage to submit to the authority that God has established in the home. And finally, in chapter 5, verse 5, he mentions the church and tells us that God has established elders as the authority, and those who are younger or less experienced or less mature in their Christian walk, again, are commanded to submit. So repeatedly in these four spheres, whether we're talking about government, whether we're talking about the workplace, whether we're talking about the home, whether we're talking about the church, Paul and Peter combine to tell us the people of God acknowledge that God is the one who places people in authority. And we acknowledge it by submitting to the authority that he has established. Submission is our response to that authority. And people who recognize God's right to rule submit to the authority that he has established. Now, as we talk about this, it is worthwhile to take a moment to observe what it means to submit. There's some things Scripture says about submission that we often confuse. One of those things is that submit is not a synonym for obey. When Scripture tells us to submit to authority, it is not saying the same thing as to obey. We may, in fact, submit and not obey, or we may obey and not submit. My favorite demonstration of that is the familiar story of the child whose father tells him to sit down, and he continues standing. The father repeats the command, "I said, sit down." And the child continues standing. The father says once again, "I said, sit down." The child sits down, glares back at the father, and says, "But I'm still standing up on the inside." That is obedience. But it is not submission. Submission is an attitude. No one can force us to submit. Submission is recognizing that God has placed somebody in authority and said, "I will submit to that authority because I submit to the authority of God." And the other side of that first statement, that it's not a synonym for obey, the other side of that is to look at the apostles as an example, who in Acts chapter 4 are told to be quiet. And while continuing to acknowledge the authority God has established and respecting that authority, they respond by saying, "We have to obey God first. Therefore, we cannot obey, but we still recognize the authority that God has placed in you." And in fact, they were willing to receive the punishment and did receive the punishment as a result of not obeying, even though they were submitting. Submission is a voluntary response that we willingly present to the authority that God has established, because we recognize that the authority in reality comes from God. And Paul said that about Nero. Verse Verses 1 through 6, Paul continues speaking on this topic and explains why we submit. Six times in these verses, he tells us why we submit to the authority God has established. We don't submit because the government is good, the government is just, the government deserves our respect. That's not the reason. We submit because of the source of their authority. Look at how many times he said, you're going to get tired of me saying this before the morning's over, but I hope it sinks in. Verse 1 concludes, there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Even the Neros of history. God established them. Their authority comes from God. And people who recognize God's right to rule show it by submitting to the authority that he has established. To avoid any confusion on this matter, Paul defines the source of authority in two ways. First, he tells us no authority exists apart from the authority that God has established. And from the opposite perspective, he gives us the same idea by saying those which do exist are established by God. Every government, even corrupt government, am I actually saying this? Even corrupt government exists because God established it. And when they cease to fulfill the purpose for which God has placed them there, God will remove them. Paul understood the problem of corrupt government. He lived it every day. New Testament examples abound. John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, not exactly the epitome of a just government. Jesus was crucified by Pilate's guard. Paul was locked up by Roman guards and eventually martyred by Nero. Yet he affirms that the governments that exist are established by God. God is totally capable of removing leaders whenever he's ready. The principle is apparent throughout history. God used the Roman Empire with its cruelty, its pagan customs, not an ideal just government, mistreated God's people. And even then, Paul says, even this government exists because God established it. The Old Testament, again, Daniel 4, God sets up kings, God takes them down. In Daniel 4, he humbles the great Nebuchadnezzar, takes away his authority when he's ready to take it away, gives it back to him when he is ready to give it back to him. That principle that God sets up kings and God takes them down is just as true for presidents and for kings today as it was in Paul's day. Even for the persecuted church in much of the world today, and we pray for them regularly, what they go through. Story comes out of Zambia. The three missionaries were thrown into prison for distributing Bibles. They were beaten with rifle butts, prodded with bayonets, stripped naked, thrown into cells that were filled with human filth. And godly missionaries continued to pray and witness while others in the jail watched. They never suspected that they were speaking to the future president and vice president of Zambia. Eventually, the new president publicly confessed the sins of the nation and testified to the saving power of Christ. Corrupt governments still exist. Would you like to know if our president is named as God's servant? Paul tells us how we can know. It's not based on what party he belongs to. Whether you happen to like this year's president's party or not, and next year, if there's a change of party, the acceptability to God will not change because of his party. If he's in authority over the country, Paul tells us, he's been placed there by God. That principle is never easy to accept, especially when faced with unjust conditions. It wasn't easy for Paul under pagan Rome either. The biblical principle always goes against the flow of what seems right in our eyes. I have bad news for you. In spite of the fact that we live in the United States, God never asked us to vote on this issue. See, I told you I had to just dismiss you and let you go home. He asks us to trust him and obey him. Realizing that God establishes government forces us to certain conclusions. The first of which has to do with the nature of rebellion against government authority. Verse 2 says, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist incur judgment. So if the authority is from God, it forces us to two conclusions. First, Paul tells us people who rebel against authority, which God established, end up fighting God himself. That's a hard one to swallow. Second, people who rebel against authority God established will be judged by God. Now, I just want to clarify, I didn't say that. Paul said it. It's his fault. We look at the example of the apostles and we learn something. Our experience is not identical to the apostles. In fact, they have it a whole lot worse than we do. And frankly, it would not surprise me. I believe the day is going to come when we will find ourselves obligated to disobey. How do we conduct ourselves when that's true? God's people acknowledge God's sovereignty, trust him to accomplish what's best, even under those kinds of circumstances. Doesn't mean we never do anything about injustice. We can use the tools that God provides, which include our freedoms in this country, but also include prayer, good works, personal testimony, deeds of justice and mercy that we can do ourselves. I think it's legitimate to say we ought to try to change conditions which keep people oppressed without losing sight of the cause of that oppression. He goes on in verses 3 through 6 talking about the reason for government authority. And as we listen to these, we're prone to say, but that's not what we see. All right. But Paul saw Nero. Verse 3, rulers aren't a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Do what is good and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Three times in those verses, he tells us that authorities serve God. They are his servants. They exist to serve God, even though frequently it doesn't look like it. Government exists to reward people who do good, to ensure the welfare of people. God didn't establish them to create fear among people who obey God. But people don't voluntarily live by God's standards. Therefore, he has placed government in place to force us to at least maintain certain minimal standards. Government exists to punish people who do wrong. So if it exists for those reasons, how should we respond? Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We submit to them to avoid punishment. We submit to them to keep our conscience clear. Our conscience tells us. You may not be able to tell it by watching me closely, but when I go 70 miles an hour in a 50-mile zone, my conscience tells me that there's something wrong here. Now, it doesn't tell me that when I go 69 and a 65, okay? It only tells me that when I go 70 and a 50. You know, our conscience bears witness to the fact that we know what we're doing isn't what we ought to be doing. If we don't submit to the government and its laws, we won't be at peace with him. He concludes by saying we pay taxes because rulers are God's servants. Verse 6, because of this you pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. That's a different perspective. Ministers of God attending to this very thing. And again, if you think you question that, let me assure you the early church did when Paul wrote these words to them as well. Paul doesn't use this argument as a pretext against submission. He doesn't say, because that's what government's supposed to do, and this is what government does, you don't have to obey. He says, that's what God designed government to do, therefore, we respond by submitting to that authority. So he concludes this passage, and I will joyfully move on next week. Submission practiced. How do we respond to government? Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. an honor to whom honor is owed. And I know, I have heard many times, these people don't deserve our respect or our honor. And while I would say that is also true of Nero, I would also echo what Paul says here, which is because God has established the authority, those in that position of authority deserve this response. Concerning all of our obligations, we ought to fulfill them faithfully. Concerning taxes, we should report honestly and pay all we owe. People who deserve respect because they've been established by God, we should give respect. And to people who deserve honor, because God established them in a position of honor, we give honor. For us to make light of those that God has established in authority is to make light of God himself. To disrespect them is to disrespect the God who put them there. So as we read this passage, we need to ask ourselves, have we faithfully fulfilled our responsibilities to those that God has placed over us? Have we paid all we owe? Can our tax consultant tell that we are part of God's family because of the way we deal with our taxes? The question here is not, what does God require of my government? My government will have to answer that question for themselves. The question to us, the question for me, is what does God expect of me in relationship to that government? How should my attitude be different from our neighbors? I'd like to suggest we're probably going to have to give a whole lot more thought to this topic in coming years, because I think life in our country is likely to become more Neroistic as days go on. God's word speaks in the context of pagan, anti-God Rome. And in the light of the paganization of our country, we may face Nero's Rome all over again right here. Even so, as Paul says, God's children show that we submit to God's right to rule by submitting to the authority he established. We submit the recognition that God still sets up kings and takes them down. Whether they're called kings or presidents, he still puts in place the people that he wants, that is consistent with his plan for our country and for us. Good Christians still make good citizens. We ought to be the best. It's our godliness that attracts people to God. It's not our protest marches. Can people tell that we are children of the God who sets up kings by the way we respond to those that he has set up? Let's pray. Father, we struggle with this because it seems so unnatural, and it is. We struggle with it because somehow it seems that there is something wrong. Yet we realize as your word says repeatedly, that you are the one who places authority in place. You set up political leaders and you take them down. And you can do it in an instant. Father, we pray that we would live in the light of that reality, that we would trust you to make decisions that perhaps we don't understand, but they're in your hands and you're in charge, not us. Lord, may we live in relationship with our government and other authorities you've placed over us. May we live in a way that'll be obvious that we are children of the God who establishes that authority and who submits to you. Lord, give us that heart attitude of submission for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.